Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
All right, church family, let's do it. Go ahead and grab a seat if you would. We'll jump in for the day. All right. Hey, so we are, according to the church calendar, we're in the fifth week after Epiphany. It comes after the Christmas season has concluded. And Epiphany is all about revealing, God revealing himself through the person and the work of Jesus. So as we just confessed a moment ago in the Nicene Creed, Jesus is not attempting to be God. He is not made by God, but rather he is begotten of God. He is light from light, true God from true God. In John chapter 1, we Christians read these words that are absolutely invaluable. This is what it says. Don't sweat all that. We can skip slides if we don't need them. It's fine. Here we go. These words are invaluable. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God. You know, if you bring one of those things to church, it's going to do it, and my ADD and my silliness is going to have to pick on. I'm just kidding. All right. I don't actually know who did it, but if you bring a coffee tumbler to church, it's going to happen. It just does. Okay, hey, for real. Let's take just a moment. I want to pray and focus real quick, truly. Myself, our church. This passage, I should just tell you this. This passage in particular, I told our pastors this morning, felt like an ambush, honestly, this week in studying. It doesn't always happen this way. It's like maybe once in a lifetime kind of thing for people like me that preach the gospel week by week. I felt like I was undone, just absolutely undone, like wrecked, reading my Bible this week in the best of ways. Just, it's like I believe the gospel for the first time. It was like just amazing. And it's just kind of felt that way all week as I've returned to this passage. And so my hope and prayer today would not be distracting to you and your spirit as you're trying to connect with the creator of the universe and as God is coming to you. I want to simply serve to that end to the best of my ability. So let's just take a second and center ourselves on the goodness of God. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth. Jesus, you are begotten of God, proceeding from the Father, bringing the very character and essence and nature of God into this world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being one with the Father and the Son, proceeding from the Father and the Son into the church to enliven us, to animate us, to recreate us, to make us new people. We worship you, triune God. We ask you this morning to push all distraction, all shame, fear, sin, guilt, doubt out to the outskirts of our minds, and Jesus, that you would be absolutely center. We worship and revere you, our King. God, help me preach like a dying man to dying people and make us alive in you. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's side. He's made him known. Okay. A New Testament scholar, Andrew Lincoln, says this about this verse, and this has to do with Epiphany, this season that we're looking at Jesus being the divine Son of God walking the earth. The statement that no one has at any time seen God continues the contrast of the previous verse, denying any claims that might be made for Moses. It has in view again Exodus 33 as proof of Moses' failure to actually see God, since no human could see God and live. The stress is on God's hiddenness and inaccessibility. Only God can make God accessible, and only God can reveal God. But this is where Jesus, the Word, is held to be superior to Moses. He's the only God who is not only therefore seen the Father, but has always been in the Father's lap. That's actually what the Greek is. He's at his Father's side, is literally in his Father's lap. In intimate relationship to God, the unique relationship of the divine Word of God the Father qualifies him to be the one who has made him known. If this is your first time in church, or maybe you've never considered whether or not God is real, personal, or knowable, here's what Scripture has to say. God must reveal God. And for those of you that have heard this passage like 10,000 times in your life, let that shock you again. Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. The uncreator, created creator, eternal God who transcends time and space, God who spoke creation into being, no human being can simply ascend into the heavens, wrestle God down off of his throne, and put him on display and say, here's the creator. No one can do that. No angel, no human, no one can take God and just reveal God to humanity and say, I found him. No one can handle God. Lincoln's right. Only God can reveal God. Why is that important? Because should God choose to reveal himself, how could he do it and not totally decimate all of creation by simply just stepping into the world? How could God, who carves out the Grand Canyon or puts Orion's belt on him, come into creation and not wipe all of us out? In Psalm 29, we read, Yahweh's voice twists the oak trees and strips the forest bare. How could we ever hear even the faintest whisper from him and survive? Questions like that is what knocks on the door of the glory of God. And when you ask questions like that, God actually answers the door and says, I'd like to introduce you to my son. That's Epiphany. So, Jesus has come to manifest the glory of God in everything that he says and everything that he does. And so today, we're turning our eyes to the passage we just had Katie read, where Jesus cleanses a leper and then he suddenly retreats to go pray. Verse 12 of Luke's gospel says this. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Okay. So the common theology of the day was you get what you have coming to you. Think Job, the famous story of Job. He's stricken, he's suffering. And what do his friends do for basically the whole book? It starts in about chapter 3 and goes almost the entire book are his three friends who come to him, and they just sit around and they ask him endless questions. What did you do? Look at you. Your family died. Your house burned down. A tornado came through. You're stricken with all kinds of cancer. You are clearly out. what did you do to deserve this? And Job's like, I was praying. I thought I was a good guy. Nothing. And it kind of goes on and on and on, the whole book. And they're asking that because they think it's a one-to-one relationship. Oh, you sinned? This is the consequence, here and now. Or perhaps in the gospel, remember when the man is, there's a guy that was blind, and they ask Jesus, Jesus, who, what, sinned? This man or his parents? In their theology, that was essentially how it worked. So in leprosy, leprosy was often associated with the sin of slander. Why? Rabbis would read Numbers chapter 12, and there's a story where a woman named Miriam goes around slandering Moses. And so if anybody got leprosy, people would just assume, oh, you're one of those who run your mouth. And God hears you, and God pays you back with the curse of leprosy. So there's a man full of leprosy in the city. And for those that, we all know what leprosy is. It's similar to what we call Hansen's disease. It's a skin condition that causes your body to decay. It's gross, painful, miserable as could be. It was a disease that robbed a person of their life in literally every way, from your occupation, your routines, your family, your friendships, your worshiping community. All is lost to this condition. In Leviticus chapter 13, this is what it says that is to be done with the leprous person. This is the law of God. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Mark those words. Unclean, alone, outside. Common law said that the lepers would, should they come anywhere near a city, are to remain within 50 feet, 50 paces from someone who does not have leprosy. The first century Jewish historian Josephus tells us that that those with leprosy were, quote, in no way different to a corpse. They were likened to the living dead. Some even believed that the shadow of a leper was condemned and would communicate that to the lepers, meaning that the intangible, non-physical part of you is rotten. So when the leper would see his shadow, the leper would see his soul too. And go, that's filthy too. On Friday, I was listening to Smashing Pumpkins, a very great Christian band. And Billy Corgan opens the song Zero with my reflection, dirty mirror. There's no connection to myself. Says this man, though, was in one of the cities. We know he doesn't belong in the city, but he's there. And he saw Jesus in the city. I loved the idea of Jesus being in the city. He saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. We don't know how far away the man is from Jesus, but he shouts this, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This is an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, there's virtually no mention of physicians. In the ancient world, if there was any kind of practice to be done for healing someone's body by a shaman of sorts. There would be amulets and all kinds of different rituals that would go on, but there was nothing like what we have today, or even in Jesus' time. Physicians were still suspect in many regards, especially in a religious community. We have a lot of physicians in our church, physical therapists, doctors, dentists, vets. In the Gospels, though, Jesus comes on the scene, and the very first thing he does is he identifies himself as a physician in Luke chapter 4, which is just fantastic. Over 20% of the Gospels are dedicated to Jesus being a physician. So this man falls down and says, "Jesus, if you can, make me clean." Now, he's completely, remember, the law says he's disheveled, his hair, everything. He falls down and says, "You can make me clean." He clearly has no regard for everybody's looking at you. He acts the way you and I do when we have to go to the emergency room. You ever noticed everybody in the emergency room? Everybody's hair's messed up. Nobody looks like they were actually planning on being there. It's an emergency room. Everything. People are in pain. People are crying. People are scared. When you go to the emergency room, you just genuinely don't care. And if you've been in the emergency room, say with your child, and you've rushed in, you're just shouting like a wild person because you love somebody. And you just genuinely couldn't care less what anybody thinks about you in that moment. So he's shouting kind of like that. "If you can, make me clean." So he's desperate. Before you move through it real quick, just do you think Jesus might do something for you? And many of us, as Emily reminded us earlier, like many of us don't approach Jesus for any number of reasons. One is that we prayed a few times and nothing happened, and so we gave up. Anybody do that? Like, "Well, I did run it by him once or twice." Others, we're so self-reliant that prayer just doesn't even cross our minds until it's like super tragedy time. Others think, "Well, I don't bother Jesus with my problems because he's got to help out like the people that are like, you know, really making a difference in this world, the good guys, and certainly he wouldn't take time for me." Others saying, "I don't pray and I wouldn't ask for a miracle because of the state I'm in right now, and I'd be foolish to ask for relief or healing or a miracle in this place. I mean, after all, I know my whole story and he knows my whole story anyway, so I'll just kind of keep my distance." And Jesus stretched out his hand. And you got to read the chronology. The man speaks, Jesus doesn't say anything. "If you will, make me clean." And Jesus stretches out his hand and touched him. We don't know how long this man had gone without a physical touch. And suddenly, true God from true God, true light from true light, has his physical hand on him. And he says, "I will be clean. I'll do that for you." He doesn't give him a theology exam. Thank God. He doesn't ask him about the sin of slander. He doesn't say, hold on. He doesn't barter with this guy going, now, I'm going to do it, but first let's strike a deal. I'll help you out if you give to charity. I'll help you out if you become the greatest disciple and super apostle, and you got to get out there and plant some churches, buddy. I mean, you better get to work, whatever I do for you. Jesus doesn't do that because there's no strings attached to a thing called grace. That's karma. That's every other religion in the world. But Jesus doesn't have any strings attached to his work because grace alone is plenty. And if you get what grace will do to you, he doesn't have to follow it with, now maybe you, he doesn't have to do any of that. I'll do it. I'll do it for you. Doesn't even have the guy's name. I assume Jesus probably knew it anyway. But he doesn't ask him anything. He doesn't ask him a single question. And he's not asking you any questions either. He knows your whole life story. He doesn't need you to scourge yourself in his presence as though that would be atonement. I know your story. I see it. You don't have to say anything. I see it. I see you. I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. The power of Jesus to reconstruct somebody's body over every cell in the universe, Jesus is sovereign. He reconstructs this guy's body. Every physician in our church right now is like, that's one we don't have up our sleeve right there. That is unreal. That's unreal. And the leprosy left him. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one. This is just like Jesus. Now don't tell anybody. He charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Okay, let me explain some things from the book of Leviticus. Since I don't guess many of us read it this morning. But this cleansing ritual that Jesus was telling this man to go through, what was that about? And by the way, go show yourself to the priest. Who is he? Why is he so special? Well, the priest serves as a mediator between God and his people. The priest was responsible to serve in the temple, teach the people, offer counsel, pray. The priest, the day a man would become a priest and be ordained and completely set apart for the work of God, there's no other word other than holy to describe the ceremony. It's found in Leviticus chapter 8. And this passage is when Moses, this is just unbelievable. Moses is with Aaron and his sons, and he's about to set them apart to serve God in the tabernacle. It says this, then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. Okay. Probably should have worn some slip-ons today, but whatever. Okay. Okay. This is so weird. Whatever. It's okay. All right. So, I'm going to have to put this back on, you know. Right ear, right thumb, right foot. Why? Because the priests don't just make atonement for someone else. Priests need atonement too, and maybe the most. If you got leprosy and got kicked out of town, according to Leviticus 13, and somehow suspected that you might be made well, maybe a miracle has happened, your job was to go to the priest, and he would inspect you. Listen to Leviticus chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing." I'm going to read you 19 more verses. "He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds in cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and the priest shall command the servants to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them in the live, and take the live bird and dip them in the blood that was killed. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field." And he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all the hair off of his head, bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but he has to live outside the tent for 7 days. On the 7th day, he shall shave his head again, and his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in the water, and he shall be clean. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the priest shall take 1 of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering and the place of the sanctuary, for the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the oil and pour it onto the palm of his left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that's left in his hand, and sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord, and some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who has been cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of the guilt offering.
and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, and thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Okay. Your right ear, your right thumb, and your big toe. What in the world is that about? If you're considering following Jesus, don't. He'll make you crazy. Just kidding. What is this all about? The priest is communicating to the leper. You belong in the city the same way I belong in the very presence of God because atonement has been made. From the top of your head to your hands to your feet, you are completely cleansed. Completely cleansed. There was a bird that was alive. It was sacrificed. The other one was dipped in water and blood and flies free. You're free to go. You're set free. So what do you think that man did that day? On the eighth day, he goes right back to his house, knocks on the door, and perhaps his wife opens the door. And she can't believe she sees his face. The last time she saw it, it was so disfigured. And now he's put back together, and she's thinking, there's no way. It's you. And he goes. Yeah! Yeah! And what do? She sweeps him up. The family sweeps him up and they bake a cake and they party to the glory of God because I was dead and now I'm found. I was lost. I belong. I was kicked out. Now I'm brought in. I was unclean. Now I'm holy because some blood was shed in my place. And now I don't know how it all happened, but somebody reached out and touched my life and changed me from the inside out, from the top of my head to my hands to the bottom of my feet. I belong to God. God did something for me. God moved heaven and earth for me. And I belong here now. That's what's going on with this passage. So when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, he doesn't want the man just to take a miracle and run. He wants the man to experience every bit of what it feels like to be completely restored. It's unbelievable that Jesus had this man go through that ritual with the priest. You're like, man, okay. What's the gospel, though? Oh, I haven't told you the gospel. The gospel's not a guy got healed. That's not the gospel. The gospel says that in Luke, and they led him outside of the city. And there they crucified him between two robbers. And they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. And from his hands and his feet, Jesus became the leper. The great high priest became the leper. Jesus didn't send some other lamb, and he didn't send an angel. God came down. God took away your sins. When Jesus died, Jesus gives you his righteousness. So that like the bird, you fly free in the field. You go free. This is why when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. There is no reason for a Christian to walk around in this world carrying the shame and the guilt and the sin and the regret that Jesus died and rose to separate us as far as the east is from the west. If you belong to Jesus, you are not filled to the brim with shame. You are filled to the brim with his righteousness. And your soul sometimes forgets that. And that's why you have to go back to his gospel again and again and again and go, Jesus, I don't believe this today. Jesus, the things that I think about, the things that go through my mind, the habits, the addictions, the behavior, the stuff that goes on in here, Jesus, there's no way. And Jesus responds to you, I know, I see every bit of it. You're clean. You're absolutely cleansed. Oh, what do you think happened to that leper, by the way, the next Saturday that rolled around? You probably didn't have to remind him, hey, you can go to synagogue today and worship. He probably knew. He was probably there early. He's probably sitting just right here on the front row at like 6 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's even in the building yet, and he's just down here going, I'm ready. Yeah, I'll worship. Yeah, I'll give. Yeah, I'll serve. Yeah, I'm thinking about my neighbor. Yeah, I was kicked out. I didn't belong at all. See, that's why there's no strings attached to grace. You see? Once God captures our hearts with his grace, that's the stuff that changes us into living worshipers. That's the stuff. Christianity, if you've been taught that it's all about fasting and praying and giving and serving and repenting and grinding away and all that kind of stuff, all those things come after God changes your heart. But God doesn't need you to do a single thing for him to move toward you. Thank God. Besides, what would you do anyway? True God from true God, true light from... What is he looking down from heaven going, now, Alex, that's good. I'm coming for you, buddy. Never. Never. God must reveal God. Okay. I'm so tired now. I'm going to put my sock and shoe back on and stop looking like a crazy man. But before we do that, well, I'd like just to take a moment and just pray together as a church family. And if you don't know Jesus, today's your day. You can meet him. For real. You can meet him. And it's simple. It is in simple faith that you simply say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he will. And you'll be clean. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful news of your gospel. Thank you for making us clean. Oh, sometimes we feel so dirty. Jesus, thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you for being the high priest who is exchanged to become a leper, to die in our place for our sin, to be our great physician and cure the soul. Thank you. And thank you that it doesn't end there. You will come. You will return to judge the living and the dead, and you are going to make all things new. And this signpost of being cured of leprosy will be true throughout eternity
as all will be made exactly as you would have it. And we long for that day. I pray for my friends here today who have felt distracted or away in their faith, that they would simply feel the shameless invitation to become present again. I pray for my friends here that don't know you. I pray that they would feel loved and welcomed here, and that in time they would come to faith in you. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Okay.